Good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, Mike's in the back. Some of the ushers, they can bring one to you at your seat. You'll want to have one in your hands on your lap tonight. Otherwise, you will be lost and bored out of your mind. Because we're going to move through two chapters, God willing, of Old Testament scripture. And if you've been journeying with us through it, then you know that we're in a historical portion of God's word, but God's word nonetheless, and there are things here that he wants to speak to us. So you have to purpose in your heart to just try to stay with me and follow along line by line here, verse by verse. I'll tell you where we are each verse that we move through this together, and by the grace of God, there will be some golden nuggets for us to take away and have the Lord minister to our hearts tonight. So Lord, we thank you for this time, and Lord, as we ready ourselves just to dive into your word, I pray that that would be at the forefront of our minds, God, as we move through it, that it is your inspired and errant word, and you didn't put it here, Lord, just to fill space. Lord, these things that are before us tonight, you didn't put it here in vain, God, or to make the volume of the book thicker. Lord, there's a reason for it, and it's your very breath, I believe, Lord, when we open it, you breathe life onto it. And Lord, the words rise from the pages and they penetrate the depths of our being. And that could only happen, Lord, by your Spirit. So we're asking now. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would fall on your word, that you would fall on me, God, that you would speak through me as your vessel, and that each of your sons and daughters that are here tonight, Lord, that, Lord, they would have the ability to just focus their minds, ready their hearts to receive from you whatever it is that you have for them. Lord, we don't want to waste our time. We want to use this time wisely. The days that we are living in are evil. And we don't need to tell you that, Lord. You know that. It's through your word that we realize that. And Lord, it is high time for your church to awake. Whatever apathy and slumber we find ourselves in tonight, Lord, you want to wake us and shake us and stoke us for your glory. So Lord, we ask you to use your word now and do work in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. We are in 2 Kings chapter 15. We pick up here tonight in verse 8. As we move through God's word line by line, verse by verse, we're looking at the history of the nation of Israel. And it says, in the 38th year of Azariah, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 8, and the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria for only 6 months. Ridiculous. Down south in Judah, remember the nation is divided in two. The two southern tribes of the nation are Judah, and then the 10 northern tribes are known as Israel or Ephraim, as you look at the Old Testament scripture. And, you know, Judah, this lineage of King David, more times than not, they have a good king in place. There are bad kings mixed in the south of the good kings, but there are an awful lot of good kings. Up north, there are no good kings. They are all evil and wicked, and this man, Azariah, he is no different. He is going to reign during the time of Uzziah down south. His reign will be for 52 years. Meanwhile, for the next 43 years of our study, there will be at least 6 different kings up north. So there's just this perpetual change. You know, there's this constant cycle of kings in and kings out as they just constantly do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. This man here, he only makes it for 6 months. Verse 9 tells us he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10, we're going to move through chapter 15 rather quickly. If you want to read the filler verses, I encourage you to do that on your own. It says, and Shalem, verse 10, the son of Jabesh, he'll be the second king in the north that we look at here. He conspired against him, and he smote him before the people and slew him, and he reigned in his stead. This, verse 12, was the word of the Lord which he spoke unto Jehu, saying, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And go figure, it comes to pass just as the word of the Lord was spoken. If you've not been with us, this is in regard to something that was given to Jehu earlier on in his honoring of the Lord of wiping out Ahab and Jezebel and all the idolatry they spread through the land. God promised this king who was wicked, even though you're wicked, you've done what I've asked, and I'm going to honor you by allowing your descendants to sit on the throne that you sit on up to 4 generations. This man here, this is the fourth generation of Jehu. God fulfills his word. He's going to be killed, and onward the throne will go to another person. What I want you to see there, because it's going to be hard to take things with you tonight, apart from little nuggets here and there. The nugget here for you is this. God's word will always come to pass. You'll never outsmart God. You'll never outwit God. You'll never outmaneuver God. You're never going to outscheme God. You're never going to be more clever than God. You're never going to be more wittier or smarter than God. God's word will always come to pass. Everything he says is yes and amen. Everything he says is faithful and true. There's no shadow and turning in God. There's no changing of his mind. He's not double-minded. He's not inconsistent. He doesn't sway. He doesn't move from his steadfast word. He always is faithful to his word. So if you're here tonight and you think that you're going to be the person, after 6,000 to 10,000 years of humanity, you're going to be the person who's going to change things. You're going to be the person who finally gets away with something that is outside of the law of the Lord. You're fooling yourself. God's word will always abide, will always remain, will always be the absolute authority. Even if you don't recognize it as such, he will always honor his word. He will never cross himself through his word. He will never contradict himself. He's faithful and he's true. It's a good reminder for all of us, because sometimes we're naive enough to think that we're going to get away with something when God's word says you won't get away with this. When God's word is very transparent and true to us and tells us straight up like it's going to be. And it's good for us to have that reminder tonight that none of us are going to be exempt from God's word coming to pass faithfully the way that he's laid it out. And so we see that here. This is another reminder. Every time we come to that, I'll highlight it for you. Because we're lovers of the word of God here. We're students of the word of God. And it's good to see that everything he says is true. Recently, one of my daughters challenged me and my dad. She said, how do we know that our faith is the truth? How do we know that our holy book, she didn't call it that, but the Bible, how do we know that this is the only word of God, that the other religions and their books are not the word of God? And I just sat back and I let my dad answer it, because I don't always need to answer everything, you know? And I thought, it's your fault, we're all Christians anyway, so why don't you answer this thing? And his answer was perfect. It was probably something that I would have said, because it always becomes the forefront of my mind. It's that for one of the main reasons is the prophecy of the Bible. You know, everything that God's word foretold would come to pass, it always came to pass. Not just concerning Jesus, although you could have a field day with that. Over 300 prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. But not even just that. Even things like this here tonight that are just simple. Like you and your sons are going to only be existing, reigning in the kingdom for four generations. Even just little tidbits like that. Everything God's word says will always happen. There's 100% accuracy when it comes to the word of God. There's nothing in the word of God that has not come to pass that was supposed to already have come to pass. And what he said was going to come to pass is coming to pass, or you can be sure will come to pass. The track record is immaculate. You can look back at everything in the word of God and you can just be encouraged. It testifies to you of the faithfulness of God and the authority and power of God to know the future. So that makes our holy book, God's holy book, the Bible, stand alone and rise above any other religion's book that is out there. That in and of itself. Amen? I'm going to need some amens tonight, okay? Because this is one of those messages that I need to know that you're with me. And so that's a thing here for us to see. The word of God, it will always come to pass. And we see it here in Jehu's lineage and their lives. Now, verse 13, Shalem, the son of Jabesh, he began to reign in the 9th and 30th year of Uzziah. Remember, Uzziah is reigning down south. This guy's on his 39th year. We're already on our third king in that time span. And this man here, Shalem, in verse 13, he reigns, King James wants you to know, not just a month, but a full month. You know, a month isn't good enough, but a full month. You know, maybe 30 full days this man reigned. And you can be sure that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Menahem, verse 14, the son of Gadi, some Italian dude, he went up from Tirzah. And he came to Samaria, and he smote Shalem, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him and reigned in his stead. These guys are wicked and evil, and they are messed up. and the north. I mean, they are absolutely out of their minds. And whenever you are far from God, you lose your mind. Whenever you start backsliding and drifting away from the Lord, you're out of your mind. You lose your ability to process things and think through things the way the Word would have you to. You don't see things clearly. You start to get ensnared and entrapped in sin, and sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you dull. Sin makes you do ignorant things. Whenever anyone drifts away from the Lord, man, we are capable of the most despicable deeds. You've got to believe that about yourself. You've got to believe that. I know I'm not tickling anyone's ears right now with this point, but this will do you well if you could understand how dangerous you are to your own self outside of the governing of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life. We are so capable, all of us, we are so capable of doing things that we look at others and say, how are they doing those things? Why are they doing those things? This is so wrong. And we are so capable of drifting off into those very deeds that we deem to be disgusting and despicable. We are so capable if we are not constantly staying close to Jesus. I had a lady come in recently to talk to me, and she was saying that very thing. She said, I've got to always have worship music on. She said, I've always got to have Christian music and Bible teachings, you know, coming through the speakers of wherever I am. She said, I got to stay grounded. I got to stay close. I've got to be on a short leash in a sense. She said, I can't trust myself. And I said, so profound, you know, I agree with you. Neither can I. It's so dangerous if we let loose even just a little bit the things that we are capable of doing in the flesh. But by the grace of God, there goes I, there goes you, there goes all of us. And we're seeing that in the north here, in this nation of Israel that was founded on God's word. We're seeing this with a people that were God's covenant people. We're seeing these people, man, that have seen the miraculous works of God in ways that no one else had ever seen or will ever see. We're seeing them just drift and act like total, absolute heathens. It's wild. The things that they will do, how crazy, you know, just evil they will become as they drift away from the Lord. Now, Mahanaim, verse 16, he smote Tipsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah. Here's the reason why, because they would not open the gate to him. They wouldn't submit to him is the reason. I mean, complete savagery is what's before us tonight. Just out of their minds, lunacy. Therefore, he smote them and all the women therein, verse 16, you're reading it right. All the women therein that were with child, he ripped open. You guys, listen, if I tell you guys a secret, can you keep it? I don't want to write any books in my, you know, pastoral career. I don't have a desire to. I've got a really good book to recommend to everybody, and it's in my hands tonight. And I want to master that the best I can until God calls me home, and I want to teach it better every single year. But if I ever write a book, or if I ever get involved with a book, it would be a rendition of the Bible. And here's what I would do. I don't know if this has ever, you know, been done, produced before, but I came up with this idea today. I want to format a Bible that is not only chronological, but I want to take the prophets, the minor prophets, the major prophets, and I want to insert the era that they were living in and when their prophecies were given to the nation of Israel in its proper timeline in the historical books. So I want to take Isaiah, I want to take Jonah, I want to take the likes of them, those are the guys who were on the scene during this time, and I want to take their prophecies and I want to appropriate them in the timeline of God's word, where they would fit in a parenthetical portion. So where the history is being given, I then want to put a parenthetical note and insert the prophecies that were being spoken to the nation. Wouldn't that be outstanding? If any of you take that idea, I'm going to send the officers of the law after you, because this is being recorded, and there are some here in this room tonight. So leave it alone. That's mine, okay? Don't touch it. But I think it's been done. Well, I don't think it's been done very well because I didn't know about it. So I'm going to do it better. I'm just kidding. I'm going to get leprosy on my hands for pride now or something. But either which way, the word of God is being spoken to the nation, and you're getting an understanding why the word of God was being spoken to the nation the way that it was. This is just a little tidbit of what's going on. Rulers ripping open women who are carrying children. and tearing the unborn out of the wombs, out of vengeance sake. I mean, that is not a Christian nation, is it? That is not a nation that looks like one that was founded on the Word of God. This is really, really bad. And you need to understand that because judgment's going to come. And when judgment comes, I don't want anyone to think, man, God's so harsh, God's so mean. We hear that so often. Why is the God of the Old Testament so mean and cruel? No, he's not. He's long-suffering. He's forbearing. He's merciful. He's gracious. Look what his people are doing. And this is the land that God has chosen to bring his son Jesus Christ into the world through. So you've got to understand here the dilemma on God's hands. And I think that we, as the United States of America, are putting him in that same predicament today. I think there are many parallels that we can draw as we move through Kings, that we are putting God in the very same boat today, if we could say these terms of God. The danger, the tempting of the Lord, just how blatant we are. It's like, it's almost as though our nation is lifting our fists to God, our hands to God, and puffing our chest out, saying, I dare you. I feel like as the American people, we are calling God out. I don't know about you guys, but I can't even believe the church is so sinful right now. It is so like the world right now. Holiness is a lost art today. And I know those of you who go here, you got to hear me talk about this quite a bit. But as we move through the Old Testament and we look at the nation of Israel, I just see what this did to the heart of the Lord. And I got to believe what we're doing to the heart of the Lord is doing the very same things. Now, we were founded on the Word of God. We're a nation that bases itself on Judeo-Christian principles. We're a nation that, by the grace of God, under the leadership of our president today, backs Israel. And I think you start pulling away from some of those things, we're going to see the judgment of the Lord start being lashed out upon us to some degree. I got to believe it. Because the things we're reading of are the things that we are doing blatantly. Evil is good. Good is evil. Christians are prude. Sinners are just bold and just flamboyant with their sin. Like I dare you, God, if you're even in existence, to do something about this. I just feel like we're asking for it. So what does that mean for you and I? We've got to pray. We've got to ask the Lord to continue to shed his grace upon us and to save souls. We don't go into the darkness trying to beat the darkness down. Chuck Smith used to say that. Chuck Smith used to say that when you go into a dark room, you don't start swinging trying to eliminate darkness. The best way to eliminate darkness is to turn on the light. And he used to say to us and exhorting us, you want to see darkness overcome, then turn on your light, Christian. Get serious about Jesus. Ask him to kindle the flame of the Spirit within you, to set you ablaze, and watch and see how that is used for the good of his glory. We need that, because wombs of women are being ripped open and children are being murdered, as I'm preaching tonight, the same way it was happening thousands of years ago in Israel. And the 39th year of Azariah, verse 17, king of Judah, began Mehanaham, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel. His reign was 10 years in Samaria. In verse 19, it says that Pul, the king of Assyria, that's the first mention in the book of 2 Kings of Syria, Assyria now, they're rising to power geopolitically. That will be important for you to understand, because they're going to be an instrument of God's judgment tool as we move through this book. This king of Syria, he came against the land. We are told in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 that the God of Israel stirred up Paul's spirit to do this. God is directing and superseding all the events of the world. Russia, Iran, Egypt, Ethiopia, America, Korea, all of it, God, he raises up those he wants in power. And in a sense, we're all just his puppets. In a sense, there's the free will of man, but nothing is going to disrupt and interrupt the sovereign plans of God. Everything is falling into place as he's ordained it. And as we see here, you know, God, he stirred up this man's spirit, it tells us in 1 Chronicles 5, to come down against the land. Judgment's coming now. And Mehanaham gave Paul 1,000 talents of silver. So instead of praying, he's paying. instead of praying to God and asking God for wisdom and deliverance, he's paying off this threat that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Mahanaim exacted the money, verse 20, of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth of each man, 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So that's like 37 tons of silver, like $2 million in modern thinking. So the king of Syria turned back and he stayed not there in the land, but he will be back as you will see. And Mahanaim, verse 22, please stay with me. He slept with his fathers and Pekahiah. If you guys are pregnant here tonight and you're looking for names of children, you've got some unique ones here before you. Pekahiah, the son, he reigned in his stead. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, verse 23, the son of Menahem, he began to reign over Israel and Samaria 2 years. That's the fourth king we've come across. Meanwhile, Uzziah, he's just reigning faithfully down south. And he, verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him of the king's house with Argob and Arya, with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him, and he reigned in his room. So murder after murder, evil after evil, conspiracy after conspiracy, just this is the north's history. In the 250th year, verse 27, of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned for 20 years. He did, are you guys shocked by this? You've got to be, you're probably, your minds are blown right now, aren't they? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the calf worship, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. And the days of Pekah, verse 29, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He took Ijon, which is the area of Naphtali, and Abel-Beth. Those of you who have been to Israel, we've been to Mount Arbel. That's in that region. It's just south of Ijon. He takes this portion in Jehoash and Kadesh and Hazar and Gilead. Here's a term that's familiar to you, in Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. So now begins the Assyrian captivity of the north. The ending to the kingdom up north is now coming into place. Verse 30, we're going to pull some application. Let's keep treading ground here. And Hoshea, verse 30, if you're a note taker, if you're trying to understand just where we are here chronologically, Hoshea will be the last king in the northern kingdom prior to the full captivity of the nation of Israel. This will be the last king on the throne up north, Hoshea, okay? He's the son of Elah. He made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and he smote him and he slew him in his stead. In the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So the first incursion here into the 10 tribes, this is around 733 BC. The second will be made in 722 BC, some 11 years after, when Israel as a nation in full gets taken into captivity. So there's like an 11-year gap between these tribes being taken and then the whole kingdom of Israel being taken. They're all going to be taken into Assyrian captivity. Who's going to take the south into captivity? Anyone know? Babylon. Babylon's going to take the south. Assyria is taking the north. All because the children of God did not want to behave accordingly. They didn't want to do according to the words of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. If you're trying to keep up here, Solomon was king not too long ago. About 200 years before what I just read to you, Solomon was dedicating the temple of Israel. In 200 years or less, give or take, this is the history of Israel being written. How old is the United States of America? Less than 300 years old. You look at what could happen to a nation in just a couple hundred of years. It's mind-boggling. 200 years before this, Solomon is instituting the worship of the temple of Israel. These guys are worshiping Jehovah. Some 200 years later, they're now being led into captivity into Assyria. What this is supposed to do, I think, What I feel the Lord has ministered to me and is ministering to me as I'm preaching to you is he's supposed to be, through his word, breaking our hearts for our land. There's no way all of you are here on this night to just learn about this history thousands of years ago in a nation that we don't even belong to. This has to be more than information that we're sitting here for tonight. I don't mean to insult any of you. I look in the crowd and I see some intelligent looking people. I'm sincere. But I don't think anyone's here really trying to keep up with all the names of these kings to make sure that you know the exact timing of when they reigned and for how long they reigned before the next one took over and did the exact same thing. I think the reason that we're here, and I look into the crowd and I see very familiar faces. I think the reason that we're here is because we're students of the Word of God and we're lovers of the Word of God. And we believe that this is our daily bread. We believe that this is God's inspired, inerrant word. So what in the world do we do with this? Well, as somebody who's living in the United States of America, and what I believe to be the last days or close to last days, I think what we're supposed to do here is say, God, this is all too real and all too close to home to just sit here comfortably and write down meanings of names and things about Solomon and those who came after him. Lord, this seems like this is the very thing that's going on in our backyard. Did anybody watch the president's speech last night? Did anybody watch those who are in our government ruling and reigning over us? Are you seeing what's going on? Are you seeing how disinterested our political leaders are in the well-being of our nation and rather their power that they have or don't have? This is not a Democrat-Republican thing. This is not a political thing. I'm a Christian, I'm a lover of Jesus, and I'm waiting for his kingdom to come. See, that's what this is. But I'm telling you something, it's coming very soon. And we're not supposed to sit here huddled up, secluded from the world, and clicky, and segregating ourselves from those who are hopeless and helpless. We're supposed to come together and huddle up. This is our huddle. We're supposed to have a family meeting. This is our family meeting. We're supposed to gather around the Word of God. That's what we're doing. And then we're supposed to leave here with a fire underneath our rear ends, ready to go out there, running on the highways and the byways and telling every single soul that will give us their attention about the only hope of the world, and that is Jesus Christ and his near return. That's what we're supposed to be here for. We're supposed to be here to catch fire. I'm supposed to be on fire every time you guys come. And you're supposed to come and watch me burn. And then as you watch me burn, you're supposed to have an ember fly off of me and land on you, and you're supposed to go into flames as you go back out there. And the world is going to be nasty and hostile. Some are going to receive and believe, and many are going to scoff and mock. And through that happening to you, both things, the fire is going to dwindle. You're going to come back Sunday, and it's going to happen all over again. And that is our job until Jesus calls us home, to come, to get ablaze, to go out there, to burn, and to burn out in the sense of we give everything that we have, and then to get lit again and go out there and shine and shine and shine and love people into the kingdom. Otherwise, you're reading of what our story will be. America is not mentioned in the end times. You can do whatever you want with that. I've heard all sorts of conspiracies. I've heard all sorts of reasonings to it. Listen, there's either one of two reasons as to why we're not. We're raptured predominantly as a nation. That's the one that I'm preaching for. Or we are no longer the United States of America. We belong to another nation because we too are taken into exile, or the nation comes here and takes over this nation and we are called something different. We're not going to get winked at by the Lord when Rome didn't, when Babylon didn't, when Assyria didn't. Listen, this isn't Bible stuff. Go to Ogden Library and take out books. That's how I still learn. Go take out books, read books, go online. Go do research on the superpowers of the world in history. Nobody makes it out when they get to this place of despicable deeds and sinfulness and wickedness, when homosexuality and sexual perversion, the innocents being harmed, children being ripped out of their mother's womb. Listen, the sanctity of life, God is the giver of life. We have no business doing these things. This is no condemnation to the world. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. There's no condemnation to you. This is a family gathering. I'm talking to the bride of Christ tonight. The onus is on us, not on them. Sinners are sinning, doing what they know to do. What is the church doing? We've got the full counsel of God's word. We've got the full revelation of God's heart, everything he wants us to have. We have no excuses. And with that, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's ask Jesus to light our lampstands and go do something for his kingdom. Go to our neighborhoods, go to our schools. Enough of trying to fit into the world, but rather stand out from the world and show them what a lover of Jesus Christ looks like and give them hope. I've never been a person that can just sort of do something. I can't sort of work out. I can't sort of play a sport. I can't sort of wrestle with the young guys. If you wrestle me, I'm going to kill you. And if I can't, I'll get a baseball bat or whatever it will take. Lou Palmer taught me that long ago. After you turn 30, you don't wrestle to wrestle for fun. You kill somebody. That's how you wrestle. You don't sort of do things. As somebody who's saying, Jesus, because you've lost your life. You say, Lord, it's no longer I'm who living, but it's you who lives in me. My life is yours. It belongs to you. I'm a soldier in your army. I'm an ambassador for your glory, Lord. I don't sort of be a Christian. I don't sort of keep up with the fashion industry. If pajama-looking pants are in style, I'm going to rock the snot out of them until they no longer are. You don't do things sort of. You do them all the way. And those of you who do, that's different when it's your diet. That's different when it's, you know, things that are not eternal. This is eternal. What was that song we just sang? The last song about the cross of Jesus Christ. How did that go? There was something about may it never lose its power over me. Is that how it went? That pierced me. I had to stop singing. I thought, Lord, I don't want the cross of you, Jesus, to lose its power over this. You know how many churches are dried up right now? They're dried up. They're drying up or they're dried up. Lord, I don't want that to be ever of us. There's something so sweet here. God, I want to protect that. And the Holy Spirit just ministered to me, then it's got to be always about the cross. Bring every message back to the cross and the power of Jesus Christ. And the reason why any of us are even here on a Wednesday night in the middle of the wintertime. Lord, please don't let the power of the cross, the power, more importantly, of the resurrection, ever lose its power over me. Let's chew on that for a second. What does that even mean? Well, do you remember what that was to you when you first heard of the gospel? You all remember what that was to you, wherever it was, whenever it was, when you heard about a God who loved you so much that he murdered his son for you, for your freedom and for your forgiveness? You remember the impact it had on you? When you heard that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for you, to become your sin for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God? Do you remember how that pierced you, gave you chills down your body? Do you remember how that brought you to tears? Do you remember how that stirred you? Do you remember how that excited you? You wanted to tell everybody and anybody that would actually listen to you and give you a second to speak. Do you remember that? I remember that. I remember when Romans came back into my life. That was the book I came back to as a teenager. And I remember how it liberated me. I remember what it did for me. I remember how excited. I couldn't stop talking about Jesus and the Pauline epistles. It was so exciting to me. That is what it means when we sing, Lord, don't let the power of the cross, Lord, diminish in my life. Let's not become so heady and intellectual that we lose what the central thing is of our faith, Jesus, him crucified and him resurrected, and what that does for us and what that needs to do through us to reach humanity and to give them the hope that we have. Man, I hope there's never a time that I'm pastoring here that this church dries up. I'll take it so personal, I don't think I'd be able to handle it well. You ever visited a church where no one's worshiping? I'm not talking about singing, making noise. I'm talking about worshiping. You ever been to a church where nobody amens anything? Nobody claps for Jesus and gets excited over his word? I have. And I hate it. And I hate when people find out that I'm a pastor when I'm at those churches, and then they might think that that's what we do here. The only way that this place is going to stay alive, and the only way that you and I are going to stay alive and not just grow crusty in Christianity, is if the cross of Jesus Christ is central. And I'm going to tell you something. I fully believe this experientially. You will grow crusty if you don't share your faith. If you don't tell people about Jesus, you will become a spiritually fat Christian that is stagnant and dried up. You'll lose compassion. Don't lose touch with the world. Have contact without contamination. Don't isolate yourself. Come here on Wednesdays. Young people, come here on Fridays. Come here on Mondays to pray. Come here on Sundays. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I'm saying this. The other days, get out there. Don't isolate yourself. I was at a restaurant the other day, and my waitress grew up in the faith. My waitress was somebody who was raised in the truth, and she is seriously wounded by the church. And you know what? What she was saying and how she was saying it was totally vulgar and crude. I didn't jump down her throat. I just let her spiel because she's hurt. And people out there just need to spiel because they're hurt. There's a lot of people in our backyard, in our neighborhoods, that know about Jesus, that went to Vacation Bible School, that grew up in a church, and they don't need to be bum-rushed and bombarded with scripture where we're just knocking them down and belittling them and correcting them. They need to have contact with us without allowing them to contaminate us, but where we can give them the love of Jesus Christ that's constraining us, that will woo them unto himself, because it's his kindness that leads to repentance. And they need to hear about it. And when we stop doing that, when we stop being real with people, it's so hypocritical. Come on, you haven't had a dirty thought this week? You didn't go somewhere you shouldn't have gone? You didn't touch something you shouldn't have handled? Who here can say that? I can't stand that. I can't stand religious hypocrisy. I've got no patience for religious zealots. I've got no patience because it's such baloney. There's not a person here tonight that could actually really believe that they've arrived. If you do, you're delusional. You go to bed with yourself. I go to bed with myself. Come on, this is the truth. We've got to do better than this. The only difference between us and them is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the power over us. So we've got to get out there. We've got to get out there and let people know there's a realness. You can still go to restaurants. You can still go to movies. You could still enjoy nice things. You're just a normal person, if that is even a thing, that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you've been redeemed, and your eternity is secure. You've been forgiven, and you've been set free. And that should be your master passion, to reach every other person with that liberating truth. So what if you know the catechism? So what if you can tell me the whole timeline of the book of Revelation? So what if you know every apostle's name? So what if you can tell me all the minor prophets and major prophets and where they line up with all the historical books? So what if you can argue about Calvinism versus Arminianism? Smarter people than any of us here have been doing it for centuries, and they still haven't figured out an answer. So what if you can hold an argument about eschatology, post-trib, you know, mid-trib, pre-trib? You all find out that I'm right and you were wrong at some point. Who cares? We've lost it. We've lost the meaning of everything if the power of Jesus Christ isn't over us and moving us to reach a world that is broken but not forsaken. The world is broken and it's bent, but it's not forsaken, or else Jesus would have already called us home. So no complaining, I want to get out of here, I wish we were out of this world is out of... No. Jesus said it's not time to go home, guys. You've got work to do. God, help us. I don't want to be here so much that I don't know what to do when I'm out there. I want to be comfortable. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want to be able to be around unbelievers and sinners that are sinning without freaking out and judging them. I want to be able to build relationships and love people to the kingdom, because that's when it sticks. Oh, I got so mad the other day. Somebody posted something so ignorant. I've got to get off Facebook. Somebody posted something so ignorant that Francis Assisi said centuries ago. He said something brilliant, and they said it was, they tried to mock it. Witness wherever you go, and if you have to, use words, and they twisted it. Listen, what he said in context, I heard this sermon, was beautiful. What he's saying is live in such a way that you attract men to Jesus. He never said you shouldn't use words. His point was live such a way that you don't even really have to use words to draw people initially to Christ, because they see something in you. People do not, listen, care how much you know till they know how much you care. There is a plethora of preachers everywhere. We've got, by the grace of God, Christian radio, Christian television, TBN, the 700 Club. There is not a shortage. There is not a lack of the going forth of the Word of God. There's a lacking in the hearing of the Word of God, because people are disgusted by what they see. Light and salt do not make noise. Jesus said those are the things we're to be. Let's pause for a second. Let's pray for our nation. Because the power is in praying. Amen? The power is not in my preaching. The power is not in our purposing. The power is in prayer. Jesus said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's just begin to cry out for our nation right now. Asking Jesus to forgive us for all the unborn babies that have been ripped out of their mother's wombs. If you're here tonight and that is something that is a part of your story, and you have come to Jesus Christ, you are forgiven tonight, by the way. There is no unforgivable sin except for rejecting Jesus Christ. But let's pray for those who aren't repentant tonight. Let's pray for this nation, for our sexual immorality, not just homosexuality, but just sexual perversion in general. Let's pray tonight for forgiveness, for redemption, for healing. Let's pray for our president tonight. Regardless of what your political position is, that's irrelevant. You were commanded by Jesus Christ to pray for the powers in office over you. Let's pray for our governors. Let's pray for our senators. Let's pray for New York State. Let's pray for the city. Let's pray for Ogden. Let's pray for Jesus to do something in and through us before he calls us home. Jesus, we come before you tonight as beggars wanting to tell other beggars where we found the bread. We're not the bread producers, we're beggars. That's all we are, that's all we've been, and that's all we'll ever be. We're beggars. We are individuals who fall short of your glory. We're a people, God, whose righteousness is like filthy rags apart from you. But in you, we have found forgiveness. In you, we have found freedom. And we thank you and we celebrate your redemptive power in our lives, Lord. Stir us to pray right now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Lord, even to pray, we don't have it in us, God. We need you to discipline us and teach us how to pray. Lord, that we can learn, Lord, experientially what it is to have you take our thoughts captive unto obedience to you. Lord, it is getting harder and harder in a day and age where everything is so sensory, Lord, to focus and to quiet ourselves and to do this very thing that your church was built upon. So, Lord, teach us to pray, burden us to pray. Make intercessors out of us, God. Where we're constant, our go-to is prayer. We're constantly praying. We hear a news report, we pray. We hear of devastation, we pray. We hear of good news, we praise and pray. Lord, work this in us. Bless our president, we ask. All those who serve under him, Lord, all of our governors of the land, Lord, for our senators, our congressmen and women, the mayors of our cities, Lord, our legislators, God, we commit their hearts to you. We ask you that you would turn them to you, that you'd raise up more Franklin Grahams, more men who have access to these offices that could speak life and truth in your word into their ears and their hearts. How will they hear lest there be a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of the preacher of the gospel of Jesus. And we pray for more men of God to be raised up that have access to the White House, access to the governor's mansion, access, Lord, to these places of public figures, Lord, where they can speak truth. Your truth is what sets us free. Bless Israel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to finish chapter 15 with you guys, and then we'll break. We were going to do chapter 16, but time's up. So we'll pick up with Ahaz the next time we gather. But there is something for us as we close here in chapter 15 that the Holy Spirit just gave me, so I want to give it to you guys because I'll probably forget it by next week. It says, we've gotten down as far as, where are we here? We got down as far as verse 31. The rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now, in the second year of Pekah, verse 32, if you close your Bible, you can just listen. I got like six verses I'm going to read to you and we're going to be done. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. Listen, 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. Now, here's the thing about this guy. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed, which, you know, it's the only negative thing from Saul all the way down with each of these kings, with the exception of few. I mean, they just did not remove those high places. However, here it tells us this. Even though that was going on, it says that the high places remained intact, but the people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. But here, this man that is raised up here, this man Jotham, it tells us at the end of verse 35, tuck this away for our close, he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. Now, the rest of the acts of Jotham, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Razin, the king of Syria. There it is again. The Lord is behind the scenes, supernaturally, naturally setting things up. And Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Verse 38, and Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, who we'll look at next time, he reigned in his stead, and Ahaz will be the most wicked king to date when we get to him. Now, before we close, I want to tell you this. I love what it says here at the end. I was just reading this at the end of verse 35, that this man Jotham, he built the higher gate of the house of the Lord from the palace. It seems as though that he wanted to put a link between where he lived and the temple. It's as though it says this to us, that Lord, I want to be where you are more. I want to be in your presence more. He had a link, a bridge, if you would, designed, if I'm understanding this right, between the palace and the house of the Lord. His dad messed up. If you were with us last week, then you know that. Uzziah messed up. He wanted to take the role of a priest on, and he wanted to go and make offering and sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. The high priest plus another 80 priests tried to stop him and forbid him from what he was doing. He got so prideful and egotistical, as good as he started, right? Great is the art of starting, but greater is the art of finishing. As good as he started and as well as he did, at the end, he got cuckoo. He got lifted up in pride. He thought he can get away with anything. He barged into the Holy of Holies, and the Lord smote him with leprosy. His son here, Jotham, it's as though he's understanding, I get my dad's heart. He wants to be not only a king, but a priest. But God didn't call us that. We don't have Levi genes. We don't have that calling, that anointing on our lives. So I want to do God's will, God's way. And I'm going to build a bridge from where I live to the house of the Lord so that in the appropriate manner, I can have access to his presence because I want to be there more. I think that's a beautiful place for us to end. We got our portion for what we're supposed to do out there, but that's an encouragement to you and I as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I think this is Hebrews chapter 10. I think it's verse 25. I don't know why I even tell you what I think if I don't know, but I do. I think it's verse 25. Let us provoke each other unto good works, and as we see the day of the Lord approaching, let us not forsake the assembly of the brethren, the gathering together as the church. As we see the near return of Christ, we're on the brink of it, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, as we watch this, as we hold our Bible in one hand and we watch the news in the other hand, right? We have the clicker in the other hand, we're watching the news. Let's purpose in our hearts to be in the house of the Lord, to find strength in the house of the Lord, to gather together as God's people, to corporately worship and study around his word. Live stream, Vimeo, YouTube, great. You know, the podcast, great, but it isn't church. Let's come lifetime. Let's have real FaceTime. Let's worship Jesus. Let's find strength by iron sharpening iron. And let's get our ammo from the Lord, from his spirit, so that we can go out there and be what he wants us to be. Let's purpose in our hearts, I've got to stay close to the house of the Lord. That's my refuge. That's my place of strength, the house of the Lord. Amen? Awesome. Daniel and the team, they're going to come. They're going to close this out. Let's stand and give adoration and praise to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for this time that we can be here together in your house. And Lord, we want to just sing to you. We want to make a joyful noise to you, God, not because everything's honky-dory, not because everything is exactly the way that we think it should be right now, Lord, but simply because you died on the cross for our sins and you rose again victoriously. And that is the main reason. That is the epicenter of everything, Lord, why we worship you, why we adore you. So we ask you that you would now allow this to put a smile on your face as our praises arise before your throne. Let it be a sweet smell in your nostrils, Lord, a savory smell, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.